Welcome to our service for the 16th Sunday after Trinity. Today's Gospel reading includes the words of Jesus that whoever follows him must take up one's cross, and we'll spend some time reflecting in the address today on what that might mean. We begin though with a song of Christian longing for the day when we will see the Lord face to face. I'm waiting for the dawning of that bright and blessed day. As we'll be reflecting later, the way into the Christian life is always through penitence. We always begin by realizing that we are sinners who need to be saved. And so we come to today's time of penitence. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you came to reconcile us to the Father. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord Jesus, by your cross many children are brought to glory. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord Jesus, you search our hearts by your indwelling Spirit. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Almighty God, have mercy upon us. Pardon and deliver us from all our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And the Collect for the 16th Sunday after Trinity. O Lord, we beseech you mercifully to hear the prayers of your people who call upon you, and grant that we may both perceive and know what things we ought to do, and also may have power and grace faithfully to fulfil them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Darlleniad o lyfr y proffwyd Eseia. Rhoes yr arglwydd Dduw i mi dafod un yn dysgu, I wybod sut i gynnal y diffygiol a gair, bob bore y mae'n agor fy nghlyst i wrando fel un yn dysgu. Agorodd yr arglwydd ddiw fy nghlyst, ac ni wrth wynebais innau, na chilio nôl. Rholais fy nghefn i'r cyrwyr am cernau i'r rhai a dynau'r farf. Ni chyddiais fy wyneb rhag boradwydd na ffoer. Y mae'r arglwydd ddiw yn fy nghynnal. Am hynny, ni chaf fysarhau. Felly gosoda fy wyneb fel callestr, a gwn nam cywil y ddir. Y mae'r hwn sy'n fy nghafiawnhau wrth law. Pwy a ddadlau i'm herbyn? Gadewch i ni wyneb i'n gilydd, pwy am gwyrth wyneba? Gadewch iddo nesau ataf. Y mae'r arglwydd ddiw yn fy nghynnal, pwy am condemia? Dyma air yr arglwydd. A reading from the letter of James. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this not ought to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. This is the word of the Lord.
And now let the weak say I am
New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, beginning at verse 27. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." Jesus asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I wonder what you think the Christian life is like. I think if you asked a lot of people outside the church, they would say that they think the Christian life is narrowing and rather joyless, full, or perhaps more accurately, empty of things which would be quite fun to do, but which Christians are not allowed to do. They think it restricts your freedom. It's all about self-denial rather than self-fulfillment. Actually, there are probably quite a few people inside the church who think or feel a bit the same. And let's be honest, which of us who calls himself or herself a Christian hasn't wanted sometimes to kick over the traces? How often do we come to church, for example, not because we're looking forward to enjoying it, but because we think we ought to? These thoughts are prompted by the very famous exchange at Caesarea Philippi, which is in our gospel reading today. When Jesus starts to tell the disciples that he will have to suffer and die, Peter takes him aside and rebukes him. By way of a rather trivial digression, it reminds me a bit of what Keir Starmer is going through at the moment. He's telling us all it's going to be rough. Things will get worse before they get better. And there are any number of commentators on his own side and in the media telling him he needs to send out a more positive message. "Keir, we can't thrive if all you offer is misery," is the headline on Jenny Russell's piece in The Times on the day that I'm writing this address. To be fair to St. Peter, though, it's not any thought of himself, but his love for Jesus, which prompts him to take the Lord aside and say, "Heaven forbid, Lord, this must never happen to you." Even so, Jesus rebukes him very sharply and goes on to make his message even more explicit. This suffering is not just his own future, but the future of those who want to follow him. "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." And there it is then. Surely these words in themselves make the case that the Christian life is narrowing and restrictive, self-denying rather than self-fulfilling. There is another conversation, though, between Jesus and Peter, which might explain why anyone would want to stick with this life, why anyone would, as Peter and many of the others do, follow Jesus in the way of the cross, even to the point of their own martyrdom, which would end the earthly life of Peter and his brother Andrew, amongst others in the disciples. In John chapter 6, Jesus' teaching about the Eucharist is misunderstood, and many on the fringes of the group of his disciples begin to turn away. But what about you? Jesus asks the 12. Will you also leave? And it is Peter, again, who answers for them all. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Of course, the promise of eternal life is a key part of the Christian answer to the question we are posing. Why would anyone endure the narrowing privation of this Christian life, walking the way of the cross? Well, one part of the answer is that life on this earth is not the end. Jesus taught his disciples in today's reading that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be killed, but also, and after 3 days, rise again. This resurrection hope was paramount to the first disciples, but Peter means more than just that. It's not just that by obeying Jesus' teaching he believes he will gain eternal life. It is that there is a life-giving quality about his encounter with the teaching of Jesus that is unlike anything else he's ever experienced. Peter knows that in meeting Jesus and being close to Jesus, he's experienced a quality of life which he could experience nowhere else and with no one else. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. There are a number of slightly different accounts of Peter's first meeting with Jesus. One of them is immortalized in the Sunday school song Peter and James and John in a Sailboat. It's that story of the miraculous catch of fish in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. When Peter sees how many fish they have caught at Jesus' instruction, we read, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Peter knows and always knew that in Jesus he has encountered true holiness, something completely other from his own human frailty and sinfulness. First and last, the Christian life is one of relationship, a relationship with Jesus. The way in is to accept him as Saviour, to know, as Peter knew in the face of Jesus, that I am a sinful man, a man in need of rescue and salvation. You must come in by and through the Lamb, says the old Negro spiritual. My God is so high you can't get over him. He's so low you can't get under him. So wide you can't get round him. You must come in by and through the Lamb of God, who gave himself for the salvation of sinners. But what follows is a lifelong relationship, which, once truly entered, cannot truly be left behind. That is the Christian life. To describe its different aspects, you will probably have heard me speak before of the meal shared in the little house at Bethany, the house of Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. You will have heard me speak of it before, but I take comfort in the fact that since I've only 3 sermons left to give before I retire, you're unlikely to hear me repeat it again. And anyway, of course, the preacher who imagines that anyone remembers what he says is usually deluded. But in that wonderful piece of John's layered writing, the sacrifice of the Lamb, the sacrifice of the cross, is present in the story, prefigured in Mary's anointing of Jesus out of time in preparation for his burial. His glorious resurrection is prefigured in the risen Lazarus, whom he had freed from death just a few days before. But it is the relationships in the story which I think tell us so much about our relationship with Jesus. Mary's is an act of sacrifice. The costly ointment with which she anoints him seems to be a waste, as Judas points out. But all sacrifice is a waste, and all worship is sacrifice. That is what you and I do, Sunday by Sunday. We come to waste a little time on Jesus. A little time, a little obedience, a little love. We have little enough to offer, but we bring it to the Lord's table, which is also prefigured in the table at Bethany, where Jesus is honoured. We present ourselves, our souls and bodies, to be a living sacrifice, as the old prayer book puts it and has not been improved upon, a living sacrifice which is our spiritual worship. Mary worships Jesus because he is her Lord. So is he ours. Where Mary worships him because he is her Lord, the eternally busy Martha serves him because he is her master. Again, so is he ours. Not only do we worship him, but we obey him. Here is that aspect of the Christian life which the world sees and thinks is narrowing and restricting, not realizing that our service, like our worship, is the outpouring of grateful hearts. We serve the Lord not because we fear him, but because we love him. Are you old enough, like me, to remember prayer book matins and the collect for peace at morning prayer? O God, the author of peace and lover of concord, to know you is eternal life, and to serve you is perfect freedom. We would be lying if we said it always felt like freedom to serve the Lord. But it too is part of the relationship that we cannot turn our backs upon once truly we have entered it. Deep from the well of childhood comes my memory of the old Crusader hymn. And then one day his face I'll see, and oh the joy when he says to me, "Well done, my brave Crusader."
Jesus is master then, and Lord. But there is a third person in the tableau, the risen Lazarus. He is not serving the Lord or worshipping him. He's just sitting beside him at the table, because Jesus is his friend. It's worth going back a moment to Simon Peter, and that moment of recognition when Peter realizes, as a sinful man, that he is in the presence of holiness. To outward appearance, these two men are just a pair of friends. They were probably not much different in status, the one a fisherman and the other just the carpenter's son from the village next door. For all that Jesus becomes the Lord whom Peter will worship in eternity, and the Master whom he will serve to the end of his days, he never ceases also to be Peter's friend. So is he ours. "I do not call you servants any more," says Jesus to the disciples later in John's Gospel. "I call you friends." And John, who was perhaps the friend whom Jesus loved best of all, records it so that all of us may know that Jesus is our friend too. He walks beside us as friends do, helps us up as friends do when we fall down, as we all too often do. This is the way of the cross that we are called to walk in. We never walk it alone. We walk it with the joy of the risen Lord beside us, within us, and among us. Jesus, our Saviour, our Lord, our Master, and our friend. Amen.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain? Will your anchor drift, or will it firm remain? We Saviour's love? Will your anchor hold in the straits of fear when the breakers roar and the reef is near? While the surges rage and the wild winds blow, shall your angry waves in your bark o'erflow? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Will your anchor hold in the floods of death, where the waters cold chill your latest breath? On the rising tide you can never fail, while your anchor holds within the veil. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Will your eyes behold through the morning light the city of gold and the harbour bright? Will your anchor safe by the heavenly shore when its storms are past forevermore? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love.
Now we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Ent ad adonaitin a nevaith, sanctedia de enu, deled de dernas, gunelo de weslis, megis in a nev, vechli ar a ddear hefyd. Dyroi ni heddiw ein bara beneddiol, myddai ni ein dyledion fel y myddaiwn ninau ein dyledwyr, ac nac arwain ni y brofedigaeth, eitha gwared ni rhag drwg, canis eitho ti o'r dernas, a'r gallu a'r gogoniant, yn oes oesoedd. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Now it's time for our intercessions. Let us pray. God has called us. As we gather in his name, let us bring to him our prayers, which come from our love and concern prompted by his Holy Spirit and prayed in the name of Christ. Lord, we pray for your church. We thank you for the help and encouragement it gives us, for our worship, teaching, and fellowship. We thank you for those of our brothers and sisters who are faithful in prayer. Bless and further all loving ministry in word and sacrament throughout your church. Inspire us all to want your will and to do it. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for the world where the misery and tragedy of wrong choices grieves your heart of love. We pray especially at this time for the nations of Ukraine and Russia, for Palestine, Israel, for southern Sudan, Yemen, northern Nigeria. We pray for minority communities persecuted wherever they may be. Let there be wisdom and compassion in our dealings with each other. Let there be humility and wisdom in leadership and responsibility for right action shared by all. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we bring to you the joys and worries, frustrations and accomplishments of this week in the lives we have met and shared, in our lives at work, at home, at school or education, wherever it may be. As we pray, let your light shine into all the lives of those we work with and live among, for fresh directing and for lasting good. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we bring to you those we know who are ill or suffering in any way, especially those who are dear to us, those amongst our families and friends, those from our churches, those amongst our neighbours, especially any we cannot be with. We pray, Lord, that they would know that you are with them and that our prayers are with them also. Give them healing, restore them in body, mind, and spirit, and provide them with your indwelling spirit. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We remember before you those we have loved and lost. We thank you for them, and we thank you for the promise of eternal life and peace, which may we share with them. We pray for comfort for those who mourn. Give us grace to comfort one another. We thank you for your offer of life in all its fullness. May we accept it with joy each day of our lives. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and you'll go out with joy. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and you'll go out with joy. La 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 la.
Now to the Lord's gracious mercy we commend you. The Lord be gracious to you and bless you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, rest upon you and remain with you this day and always. Amen.